So Mark chapter 12, and our reading begins at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting the money into their temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Well, do you remember the wristbands that people used to wear that had the initials WWJD? Perhaps you had one, perhaps you wore one, perhaps you still wear one. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Worn to be a helpful reminder as we go about daily living for how should we respond to things, how should we react to things. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then what should that look like in everyday life? And these wristbands were used as a reminder in that way. What would Jesus do when confronted with this situation or that situation? I remember someone saying quite astutely at the time when they were a bit more commonly seen, that was probably in the late 90s, I think. Somebody said, instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? Perhaps the initials ought to be WDJS. What does Jesus say? You see, what would Jesus do is a bit of a guess, isn't it? We can see him in the Gospels. We know we're to try and follow his example, but much more concrete is we've got his word, his living word, still with us today. What does Jesus say? We can look at his word and listen to his word and seek to respond to his word. And it's Jesus' teacher that we see, particularly in this chapter, in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is referred to as teacher several times. Jesus is responding to questions that are coming his way. And we can hear, what does Jesus say about various things? But this isn't really like question time, which can be ferocious enough, can't it, on a Thursday night on our televisions. Now, the stakes are even higher for Jesus. One false step as he answers these questions, and he'll be arrested, and he could be put to death. Indeed, that's what's going to happen to him later in the week. This is the beginning of what we often call Holy Week. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Later this week, he will be arrested. But the time has not yet come. And so we see him navigating these questions that are being thrown at him to trip him up. Starts, in fact, back in chapter 11, in verse 27, the question of Jesus' authority. Do you remember that one? We looked to that, and then he went on to tell the parable of the tenants, the vineyard. Well, then in chapter 12 and verse 13, it's the Sanhedrin, that the religious leaders, they then send some of the Pharisees and the Herodians with a question about paying taxes. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar, they ask. Now again, there's danger here for Jesus. Say yes, and potentially the Jews will reject him. Say no, and the Romans will want him. But Jesus brilliantly answers, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. That helps us in how to respond to governments today. Well, next the Sadducees come with a question. They don't believe in the resurrection. They want to try and again trap Jesus. They ask a question about marriage. If someone who's been married more than once in this life, who will they be married to in heaven? They're trying to show that the idea of eternity is ridiculous. Again, Jesus responds to their question. Says to them challengingly, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. He says the next life is going to be different to this life. There'll not be marriage in the next life. But the resurrection is a reality. God is the God of the living, not the dead. We're going to look at that passage in more detail after Easter when we do a mini-series looking at resurrection hope. What hope do we have through death as Christians? I'm going to come to that after Easter. Well, in our passage today, we see the opposition just pull back from Jesus as he navigates this series of questions. In fact, we see in verse 34 that no one dares ask him any more questions after he deals with one more. But he goes on teaching. Jesus is the master teacher. And in this section, we see a command, something of a riddle, and some examples. I'm going to split that into two. We're going to put the command and the examples together, first of all. And then we're going to look at the riddle that Jesus seems to tell. So first of all, the command and the examples, the law for all people as revealed by Jesus. Comes by way of this question. Look at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? You know, it was a question commonly asked of rabbis. It's that kind of icebreaker question, isn't it, that we can ask each other, what's your favourite dessert? I think we heard Michelle's favourite desserts earlier as she was rattling off what she wanted people to bring for the women's meal. What's the most important commandment? Now, actually, there was a seriousness to this question. If we're going to try and summarize the commandments or grasp the commandments, where should we home in? What does God want of us? The religious leaders of the day reckon there were over 600 commandments. Well, what's the most important? Well, without hesitating, Jesus answers, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. A devout Jew would say this every day. It's a statement of who God is, the one God. And it's a command to love him. And notice the repetition of the word all. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, some leaders make demands of their people, insisting on loyalty and service, don't they? But this is strong, isn't it? From God to his people. Wholehearted love. A devotion which is going to take time and real effort and spill into all of life. Wholehearted love. Why does God ask this of his people? Well, I think because God is worthy of this love. He is the creator who's given us life and breath and everything. And he's the redeemer, the savior. And God's people in the Old Testament knew that of God's rescue from slavery, bringing them into the land, the promised land. And we know so much more, don't we? We've sung of it this morning, the amazing grace of God towards us through Jesus. And humans crafted in God's image have been wired to love. We will worship and adore things or people or the living God. And you know, only love for him will bring true fulfillment. But Jesus isn't finished answering the question, what's the most important commandment? He doesn't stop at one. He gives two, verse 31. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where the first commandment would have been no surprise to his listeners, the second one would have been. But to love God, they would have expected, but to love neighbor, to make it that high up the list of the 600 commandments, well, there were so many other things, surely, that were more important than that. And they'd have been even more surprised when they heard what Jesus said next. Look again at verse 31. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, singular, greater than these. See, he's joining the two together, love for God and love for people. He says this together is a commandment to love God and love people. That's God's call on our lives. You know, to love people is an expression of our love for God. That's the law for all people. That's the command that, if you like, Jesus gives. And then later in this chapter, and we're going to jump there next, he then starts to give some examples. What does this look like, or what doesn't this look like? Well, firstly, he homes in on the teachers of the law. They knew the scriptures. They should have been modeling what it looked like to love God and to love people. Their job was to instruct people in how to live as God's people. But they're condemned. Look at what he says in verse 38. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Who doesn't like these things? Except perhaps for the flowing robes. We like to be liked, don't we? We like to be respected. We like to be shown honor. I think particularly in our social media age, that has grown as one of our great desires, to be accepted, to be approved of, to be thought well of. We love those things. But the trouble is, that's not loving people, it's using people, isn't it? It's loving myself and using others to praise me, to like me, to honor me, to respect me. My Instagram posts, my Facebook photos. It's all about me. They didn't have social media back then, but the teachers of the law, that's what they were after. As they walked around town, as they went to events, love of self. using people, and they're exposed in what Jesus says next. Look at verse 40. They devour widows' houses. That is picture language, isn't it? It's a horrible picture. Widows who should be looked after, cared for, being devoured by the teachers of the law. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Again, prayers that ought to help others in their response to God. Actually, their prayers were just a show. Again, to try and get people's approval, for others to think well of them. We've been thinking a bit about prayer recently, haven't we, in our growth groups. Motivations to pray, helps for us to pray. We've had some really helpful conversations within our groups about prayer. We had a really helpful one in our daytime growth group last month, I think it was, talking about our prayer meetings and how we find prayer meetings, how we can struggle with them. You know, I think fear of man and praise of man are two sides of the same coin. And so often they can dominate our own thinking when we're at prayer meetings. So often it can stop us coming to prayer meetings. You see, we might not be the teachers of the law making lengthy prayers that others think well of us. We might be the other side of the coin, avoiding prayer meetings because we're afraid that people will think badly of us for our fumbling prayers and our prayers that perhaps aren't as good as someone else's. We're not to think of prayer meetings about what others will think of us. Prayer meetings are for us together to come to God and pray to Him. Let's keep doing that. Let's not stay away from them through fear of man. Let's keep coming before the Lord and praying. We've Lent prayer going on at the moment, different times each week. There's links in the e-bulletin, half an hour, twice a week. We can join in. There's prayer on Sunday evenings. We'll be doing that tonight. We can come along and join in. There's prayer at the moment on Sunday mornings before our service to be praying particularly for Ukraine and brothers and sisters affected by what's going on there. Let's join in. Let's not allow fear of what other people think to stop us from praying. And look at his judgment on the teachers of the law. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely, he says. Well, Jesus goes on, where the teachers of the law are a negative example, he goes on to spot somebody who's a good example. Jesus sits down opposite the collection box in the temple and he's watching. Who's the good example who he sees? Is it the people who are putting in lots of money? Well, no, listen to what he says, verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you," and often Jesus says this when he really wants people to take note of what he's saying, "truly, truly, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." You see, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She only put two small coins in, but they were all she had. She is wholehearted, isn't she? Remember the repetition of the word all in the command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Here's that word all again. All she had to live on. She's loving God and loving people. Well, Jesus has condemned the teachers of the law, but there's one teacher of the law who's not a hypocrite, it seems. You see, he's the one who's asked the question about what's the greatest commandment. Come back with me to verse 32. He agrees with Jesus. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That was a bold thing to say, especially in the temple. More important than the sacrifices was to love your neighbour. Many of his contemporaries wouldn't have agreed with him. But as we've just seen in the examples, love for people is an expression of love for God. Love for people is driven by a love for God. In verse 34, when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." That's striking, isn't it? He's not far from the kingdom. He's not in the kingdom yet, but he's not far. He's nearly there. That's high praise when all the religious leaders in this section have been called out, have been condemned. Here's one who's not far. Well, let's look next at the riddle which might help us to see how we get in. How do you become part of the kingdom of God? That was the law for all people. Love God and all people. Here in the riddle, we see the judge for all people. See, Jesus goes on teaching. People have stopped asking questions, but he presses on, verse 35. And he asks a question. Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? That was commonly held as a view. In fact, we've seen it said through Mark's gospel. Jesus has been called the son of David. That is who the Messiah is expected to be, one of David's descendants. Well, look at where Jesus goes. Verse 36, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, in what we've now got as Psalm 110, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord, says Jesus. How can he be his son? Something of a riddle, isn't it? It's a puzzle. David is speaking of someone who is commonly held to be a son of David, a descendant of David, and yet David speaks of him as his Lord. How is that possible, says Jesus. And he just leaves it, sort of hanging, if you like. But he's trying to help the people who are listening to understand more of who he is. Let's look at that riddle, if you like, again. The Lord said to my Lord. The first Lord there is God, the Lord God. Said to my Lord, David's Lord, that's Jesus. The Lord God said to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." You see, the Messiah was a son of David, a descendant of David, but he was also in existence 1,000 years before the incarnation and for eternity before that. The Messiah was not just the son of David. He is also the Son of God. The teachers of the law had a small view of the Messiah. They focused on the son of David. They focused on one who they thought might bring military freedom from the oppressive Romans. But no, the son of David, the Messiah, was mightier than that even. He would sit at God's right hand. He would rule. He would reign from God's throne. And his enemies would be judged and punished, trodden under his feet. That included the religious leaders who were opposed to Jesus in those days, who keep coming at him, questioning him, wanting to get rid of him. He would stand in judgment over them. It includes anyone who's not loving God and loving people with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, in a way, that's good news, isn't it? God is a God of judgment. He will hold all people accountable. If there's war crimes going on in Ukraine at the moment, God is seeing. Jesus will judge. People will be held accountable. But that's bad news for you and me, isn't it? Have we loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or have other things snuck in and grabbed our hearts? And do we love people as ourselves? Or do we use people? A teacher of the law wasn't far from the kingdom of God. You see, he heard these commandments, he agreed with them, but could he keep them? Can we? Of course, the message of Mark's gospel is that actually we don't just need to try and keep these laws. No, we need to repent and believe in the one who is coming, that the Messiah who wouldn't only come as judge, but also as Savior. Right at the beginning of the gospel, we hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. We're not called to follow Jesus' example. We're to respond to what he's done for us first. To enter the kingdom, we need to repent and believe. Believe that Jesus the Messiah would die for his enemies. And he would do that at the end of this week. And then respond in love for God and love for neighbor. We love, says the Apostle John, because he first loved us. We don't love to earn his love. No, we love because he first loved us. We love God and we love our neighbor. When we know how much God has loved us, when we take that in, when that seeps into our hearts, well, then we're willing to sacrifice for God and sacrifice for others. We'll give of our money, but even more, I think, of higher value for us is our time, isn't it? We'll give of our time to come to pray, to get up early to read our Bibles, to serve others. We love because he first loved us. The Son of God, the Son of David, who will come as judge. But we can respond to him now through repentance and faith. Have you done that? Can I encourage you to do that? Don't face Jesus as your judge. Receive him today as your Savior.